Good morning again. My name is Christian. I'm a pastor here at Harbor Church Waipahu. And like Kelly prayed and talked about, we're starting a new sermon series, and we're calling it, I Have a Question and I Have an Answer. Not I, but the Bible has an answer. But the logo looks pretty, it'll look pretty sick. Okay, anyways, I don't know if you grew up in church, and if you grew up in church and you ever felt like questions about God or questions about faith got shot down, maybe some of you guys have experienced that before, or like the moment you start asking questions, and I'm not talking about like the easy questions, like did Jonah really get swallowed by a fish, but the hard questions, like how can I know the Bible is true? Or how can a loving God send people to hell? How can that be true? And I don't know if in light of those questions, immediately, usually when you grow up in church, everybody starts assuming that the reason you're asking those questions is because you're sliding into disbelief. Right? The reason you're asking those questions is because you're just trying to not believe in God and the devil got a hold in your heart. Maybe you grew up in a church like that. And what I want you to see is that the church is a place where you can ask hard questions. What I want you to see is that this is the safest place to ask difficult questions, to ask questions that really are at the core and the foundation of what we believe as Christians. And I want you to understand and realize that the Bible is not afraid of your hard questions. God is not afraid of the difficult things that you have questions about. Like, so over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at 10 questions that people have really asked. 10 questions that people ask about God's word. And we'll be looking at God's word to realize and understand that the biggest thing I want you to take away is God's word has an answer to all of your questions. And the most important question that we're going to ask is the first question. And it's this: how do I know I can trust God? Right? Everybody talks about God, believing God, hoping God, trusting God. How do I know I can trust God? The reason this is the most important question is because of this. If you can't trust God, then nothing else matters. If God is not trustworthy, it doesn't matter what scripture says. It doesn't matter what your parents said. If you can't trust God, then nothing else matters. And you know, this question, even though it's like very intense, this isn't a question that's unfamiliar to people in scripture. People in scripture dealt with this question, or at least the heart of this question, all the time. Everybody knows Abraham, right? Abraham was the father of faith. He was this really old guy. And God literally told Abraham, talked to him, and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a bunch of kids and a bunch of land. And I'm going to make you a blessing so you can be a blessing to everybody. And Abraham, even though God literally spoke to him, Abraham asked God the question, how can I know that I will possess it? How can I know that I can believe you? How can I know that you're going to deliver on your promises? See, even Abraham, the father of faith, needed reassurance from God. He needed to be assured that God was going to come through. He needed to be assured that God was someone he could trust. And it's going to be funny because the passage we're in today shows that the disciples had those same questions. And they walked with Jesus for 3 years. Even though they walked with Jesus for 3 years, saw him do all these miracles, raise the dead, cast out demons, walk on water, feed thousands of people with a few loaves, even they, as Jesus was about to be crucified, as Jesus was about to die, even they doubted and wondered, how can we trust God in this moment? In the passage we'll be in today, here's the context, John chapter 13 through 17. It records the final night before Jesus' crucifixion as he's having dinner with his disciples. And in these last moments, Jesus is preparing them for the time when he'll be gone from them. And he tells them, here's what you can expect. Judas, one of my closest friends, the guy that handles the money, he's going to betray me. Not only would Judas betray me, he tells them that I'm going to suffer and die. Jesus says, I'm going to be going to the cross. I'm going to give my life and you're going to watch me suffer and die. They're going to strike me down. And then he tells them that even Peter, the rock, even he will fall away. Peter's going to deny me 3 times. And so as Jesus is telling them this over dinner, you can imagine their faces as they're realizing, wait, all these horrible things are going to happen to us. And it says that Jesus looked at them and Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus, as he's telling them all these things that are about to happen, recognizes the anxiety in the heart of his disciples. He recognizes the doubts that they're facing and he's recognizing that they feel just uncertain during this time. And when you're feeling uncertain, you need something to anchor you. You need something that can hold you down. You need something or someone that you can trust. And on the moment of their greatest trial, Jesus says, here's where you stake that. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The underlying fear is, who can we turn to at a time when we're going to suffer? Who can we turn to when everything's falling apart? And Jesus says, you can turn to, you can trust in God. But how do we know that? Well, what Jesus is going to do in this next passage is show them what God is like. Because the truth is, if you can see just what God is like, if you can see who God is, then that question answers itself. How do I know I can trust God? Jesus is going to say, well, let's look at God's character. Let me tell you what God is like. So we're going to see that in John chapter 14, verse 8 through 21. I'm going to read this passage in its entirety, and I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if I would just invite you to respond, thanks be to God. Here's what it says. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and will reveal myself to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come before you today. We ask that you would be with us. We thank you for your word that you speak to us. And I pray that you would give us eyes to understand the truth of who you are. And I pray that our doubts and our fears would go away as we look at you. We pray all this in your name and for your glory. Amen. As we look at verse 8 at the top of this section, this is Philip again. He's feeling anxious and he's worried. And he says, show us the Father and that's enough for us. Jesus, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. It'll be enough to get rid of our fear. It'll be not enough to get rid of our anxiety. But look at what Jesus says in verse 9. Have I been among you all this time, and you don't know me, Philip? It's almost as if Jesus is like a little disappointed as he says it, right? Philip was with Jesus for 3 years, and he still doesn't know what Jesus came to do. What did Jesus come to do? Well, we see that in the beginning of John, that Jesus was a God in the flesh, and he came to reveal the Father to us. And so Jesus says in verse 9, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, the only way you can say that is if you don't know what Jesus came to do, that you don't know what Jesus is like. The issue here for Jesus, he's saying to Philip, it's not that the Father is hidden from you. It's not that the Father hasn't revealed himself to you. The issue is that the disciples are missing how God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself through the Son. Jesus is not just someone who was teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus was not just someone who gave lessons about the character of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. So there are two things you need to know about God that's true. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. If you say you've seen God, no one has ever seen God. But the Son has revealed him to us. God is spirit. And so as spirit, God is invisible. You can't see him with physical eyes. But what else scripture tells us is this, that God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, it's the only Hebrew I know. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We don't worship any other God except for the one true God. We don't worship three gods. We don't worship multiple gods. We worship the one true God. And scripture says this one true God reveals himself as three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here's the key. We cannot see the Father and the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says the Son is the visible revelation of the invisible God. That Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Notice that he doesn't say, if you've seen me, right, I am the Father. He doesn't say that. because Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is the Son, but he's saying that my job, my role is to reveal who God is to you, is to reveal what God is like. And why can you trust God? You can trust God because of this. God is a God who reveals himself to you. And you might think, like, why is that trustworthy? Why is God worthy of trust just because he reveals who he is to me? Well, let me ask you, have you ever had somebody in your life who didn't reveal everything to you? Have you ever had somebody in your life that you were with and they didn't tell you all the things that had happened? How hard was it to trust them? Right? Have you ever been with someone or talked to someone and you realize, man, they're holding back something from me. They're not really being honest about where they're at. They're not really being honest about the things they struggle with. And because they're not honest, it's hard to trust a person like that. If a person doesn't want to be known, how do we put our trust in them? Well, guess what? God is not like that. God is not a God who is holding back and hiding his character from his people. God is a God who speaks. God is a God who not only speaks, but he shows you, you want to see what I'm like? Here's what I'm like. Here's my son. Here's Jesus Christ. And he does that, right? He does that through his son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, it says this, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." When he says that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, he's saying that everything the Father does, he does through me. I'm doing this work, right? And to reject Jesus is to reject God. You cannot believe in Jesus. You cannot say you believe in God while rejecting Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. You can't say you really believe in God if you don't believe in Jesus of the Bible. And to believe in Jesus doesn't just mean acknowledging that he exists somewhere. Okay? There's a lot of people who believe that Jesus really was a real person, that he really walked on earth. But to believe, that word believe is the word that means faith. Faith. That's where we get our word faith from. Now, why would we have faith in Jesus? Why would we put our trust in Jesus? The Bible says, for Jesus, he says, "The words I speak are my Father's words." Meaning, do you think my Father lies? Do you think God will speak and not follow through? Do you think that God is deceptive when he speaks? Well, guess what? If God the Father is not deceptive when he speaks, when I speak to you, I'm speaking you with clarity. I'm speaking to you with truth. But he says, if you won't believe my words, if you won't believe the things that I'm saying, believe because of the works themselves. If you don't believe my words, believe my works. What does he mean by that? Well, think about the works of Jesus. When you think about the works of Jesus, you think about all the things that he did in his life. He did a lot of miracles in his life. But take one of the miracles, like his miracle of walking on water. You ever ask yourself why Jesus decided to walk on water? You might think like, oh, well, of course, he walked on water because he wanted to show that he really was God, that he had control over the elements. And so he walks on water. But let me tell you this. You know what Jesus could have done instead of do that? He could have just flew around like Superman and we would all said, that's God. But why walk on water? Why that specific type of miracle? Well, the reason is, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, and his disciples were, they were Jews, they knew their Old Testament, they knew when Jesus walked on water, there was one other person that walked on water in the Old Testament. Everybody would have known that it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God who hovered over the face of the waters way back in Genesis that brought order out of chaos. And what does Jesus do? He walks on water in the middle of a storm and brings peace where there is no peace. They would have known. Believe because of the works. Jesus is saying, listen, when you see my works, I do the things that God does. When he multiplies bread, the disciples know when he multiplies bread, the one who multiplied bread in the Old Testament was who? It was God. So Jesus is saying, believe in my works. Believe that I'm from the Father. Believe that I am God. Believe in those works. Trust in that. If I am God, you can trust what I say. Now, here's the thing. What does it mean to trust in God? All right, what does it mean to trust in God? Because trusting God isn't just saying the words, I trust. I trust you, God. Okay? Because there's a lot of us that sing about trusting God and we walk out of here and we really don't trust God. Right? Years ago, I had somebody come over to my house, and my wife and I, we've been hosting community group for like many, many years. Our church actually started from a community group, so that's pretty cool. But I invited somebody over to my house, and the first ever community group that he came, he sat on one of my chairs, and we just moved in, and the chair just snapped. It just broke like right out from under him. And it was kind of, you know, he didn't get hurt, but I know the ego must have been like eating him up. You know what I mean? Like, I know I was, yeah, like, ugh, that's kind of embarrassing. But it was also embarrassing for me because that's my chair. You know what I mean? And I'm not the smallest guy, so I'm like, I'm a little hesitant around those chairs too, even to this day. You know what I mean? The next time he came over, though, you know, he came over the next week and he did not, I noticed he didn't even sit in any of my chairs. As a matter of fact, this guy brought his own chair to my house, disrespecting me. You know what I mean? Like, he brought his own chair, like, laid it down. He just sat in, you know, like a fold out chair. I was like, wow, that's pretty crazy. And here's what's going on, right? When something fails you, this is human nature. When something or someone fails you, it's hard to trust that thing again. When something or someone fails you, it's hard to trust that thing again. That's just human nature. Right? You fail me, man, I'm going to have a hard time building up that trust again, right? But here's the thing. A lot of people, we don't just treat the stuff that fail us that way. We treat God the same way, right? When we pray for something and it doesn't happen, right? When we pray that God would move, when we pray that God would heal and he never brought healing, when we prayed that God would change this person and he never changes that person, when we prayed that God would take away this sin and he never did, when we prayed, we trusted in God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and expected God to come through, and we believed God, and what happened? Life fell apart. And when life fell apart, we're thinking to ourselves, man, I believe in you, God, but I'm not going to put all my weight on you. I'm not going to give you everything. Right? What's going on there? You believe God's real. You just don't trust him to bear the weight of your hopes and your dreams because you've been disappointed before. But trust says, right, I'm going to give it to God. Trust says I am going to let God carry my burdens again, which is why so much of Jesus' ministry is him calling out to people and saying, cast all your burdens on me because I care for you. He's constantly reminding his disciples. He says, why are you worried and anxious? Doesn't your father care for you? If God cares for the birds of the nest, don't you think he's going to care for you? Oh, you of little faith? He's constantly reminding them, your God cares for you. But here's the thing that's about to happen. Jesus says, come to me, hope in me, believe in the works that I do. But the disciples are looking at Jesus like, that's all great and all, but you just told us you're about to die. You just told us that you're about to be beaten and crucified and spit on. And from the disciples' perspective, as they're sitting in the upper room with Jesus, they're looking at Jesus and it's like the chair just broke from under them. Put all your hope in, or your hope in you. You're not going to be here. You're leaving us. And so the real question they're asking is like, if trusting God means putting our hope in you, Jesus, what happens when you leave? What happens when you're not here? Right? And for us, how do we relate? Well, how do we trust in a God that we can't even see? A God that we can't see moving right now? A God that we've been praying to that seems like he's not answering our prayers? A God that we've been longing for things from who says to trust in him and he seems to not be doing anything? How do we trust in that God? Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I don't want you to miss this. The disciples are wondering, what happens, Jesus, after you leave? And Jesus says, my work won't stop. The first thing he says, my work will not stop. My work will continue, and it'll continue through you, through my church, through my disciples. Jesus says, whoever believes in me. That word whoever encompasses everybody. This isn't a promise for a select group of special forces Christians. This is the regular, everyday, random Christians, the Christians that feel like all they do is believe, but they don't have any other skill. Jesus says, even through you, there's a promise that you'll do even greater works than me. That the works you see me do on this earth, the works that you were able to witness, you're going to do greater things than me. Now, here's the thing, because I know some of you guys are like, that's awesome, right? That's awesome. I'm going to do greater works than Jesus. That's super, super cool. But here's what that can't mean. That can't mean that you're going to display greater power than Jesus. That's not what it means. Like, none of you guys, I've been to baptisms before. I've seen a lot of things at baptisms, unfortunately. But I've never seen anybody walk on water at a baptism, okay? I've never seen anybody take a loaf of bread and feed thousands of people. And if that's you and you have that skill and you're like, I do greater works than Jesus, well, I would love to hire you to come and like, we just buy one donut instead and you pray over it and feed all of us because that would save us a lot of money. We're a church plant. We could use all the funds. You know what I mean? But it can't mean that we do greater works in that way. It's not greater in glory, greater in power. But the greatness that comes with being a follower of Jesus is this: after Jesus leaves, we're going to have a greater reach than Jesus had. That we're going to reach further and wider than Jesus ever did during his earthly ministry. When Jesus was on earth, He had one message, one sermon, one teaching, right? All of it happening all at once in one area of the world. What Jesus says is when he leaves, that work is going to continue in greater measure. And it's not because we're so amazing. It's not because we're awesome. Like, we're just so awesome that God, we're going to do greater works. No, no, no. That's not what's going on. What's going on is Jesus is working through us. It's because Jesus is still awesome, even if he's in heaven. Look at verse 13. He says this, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will work on your behalf. I will do what you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I know some of you guys are getting excited. You're like, man, I got a lot of things to ask God for. Here's what that doesn't mean, okay? That doesn't mean that if you ask for a Rolls Royce, God's gonna be like, oh, I'm not giving it to you. And you just say like, Lord, I want a Rolls Royce in Jesus' name. And then God's like, shucks. I wasn't gonna do it because that's really silly and audacious and pretty weird that he wants that car. But you know what? He did say the magical words in Jesus' name. So I guess I gotta do it. That's not how this works. To ask for something in the name of Jesus means to ask for something that's consistent with his will, his desire, which is consistent with glorifying him and not glorifying yourself. God loves to answer prayers that bring glory to his name. And so what are those prayers that you're asking? Because he said, if you ask anything in my name, not I might do it, but I will do it. I will do things that you ask for in my name. And the Bible says this, when Jesus goes away to be with the Father, some of us might feel like he's absent, he's not with us. That's what the disciples felt like. But you got to understand, the Bible says that Jesus is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing for you? Praying for you, interceding for you. And some of you are like, well, that's not that great. How do you pray? Do you constantly intercede for people? I know that there is a lot of you, you say, when we tell you something, hey man, this is going on, you say, I'll pray for you. And I know you're like me, you forget. Jesus never forgets. He's constantly praying for you. He's constantly working on behalf of his people. And look what else he says in verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him, and because he remains with you and will be in you. The second reason we have for trusting in God is because of this. God is always present with his people. God is always present with his people. Verse 16, Jesus says, the Father, I'm going to go away, but the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever. To be with you forever. Remember the anxiety the disciples are feeling. They're feeling anxious because their hope, Jesus Christ, is leaving them. They're feeling anxious because the people around them are going to fall away from Jesus. And Jesus says, when I go away, you can trust God because God isn't going to leave you alone. I know you might feel alone. I know you might feel like no one's with you, but he says, I'm going to give you someone not just to walk alongside you. I'm going to give you someone to be in you. I'm going to give you someone that will never leave you. He says, this someone is the counselor. And this word counselor is like a legal counselor. This is someone that shows up to fight on your behalf, right? A legal counselor, they have to stand up and they have to fight for you. And that's what the Spirit does. And I want you to see, how good is God in all of this? Like, you know how good God is? Like, you ever been in a tough spot, tough situation, and you're just hoping like, man, God, if you would just send one of your angels, if you just send one of your angels to come and show up for me, that would be awesome. You know what God does? He doesn't just send you one of the angels. Let me send a messenger to you. No, the Bible says he sends the Spirit to you. That he shows up himself to serve you, to support you, to comfort you, to love you, to care for you. That's who God is. He's the God who shows up even in the most difficult moments of your life. And you know the most difficult times in your life when you need God to show up? The most difficult times, the most disorienting times in your life are the times when you can't remember the truth. Right? When you don't know the truth, that's disorienting in your life, right? When you don't know which way is up or down, you don't know what direction you need to go. When you lose touch with the truth, that's when you begin to doubt who you are. That's when you begin to have all this anxiety build up. This is why something like gaslighting is such a horrible form of abuse. Gaslighting is when someone lies to you little by little over time to the point that you start to get confused about the way things really are. So if you're in a relationship, they're treating you bad, but they say, I love you. And then you start to distort your mind and you start to think, I guess that's what love really looks like, right? Well, the Spirit is there. Jesus says, this is the Spirit of truth. He's there not just to counsel you, but to remind you of what truth really is like. He's there to remind you of reality. When there are lies that are being told to you by everybody around you, the Spirit is there to remind you of what God's word says. So when you're tempted by sin, and when sin is telling you and your flesh is telling you, guess what? This sin is going to make you happy. The sin is going to satisfy you. The Spirit is there, Jesus says, to convict you about your sin and to remind you that sin always leaves you more thirsty than you were before. Sin always, at every moment, lets you down. The Holy Spirit is there to remind you, because all of us get selfish and we all turn inward, that Jesus says that it's better to give than to receive. The Spirit reminds you of that truth so you can remember that it's not about me and what I can get out of people. It's about me giving. That's way more blessed, to be on the giving end, the serving end, the loving end. And you can imagine this in your marriages, in your relationships, in your friendships. If you focus on that truth, if you really lived like it was better to give than to receive, you know how much better your life would be? You know how much better your relationships would be? Parents with your kids, you know how much better it would be if you saw your relationship with your kids about you, that it was about not what they can do to serve you, but about what you can do to serve them? You know how much better your relationship with your kids would be? It would be so much better. That's what the Spirit is there to do. And the Holy Spirit is also there to remind us when we're all feeling like God isn't answering our prayers. All of us get to those moments. All of us have feelings that, man, we've prayed for things and God hasn't come through. The Spirit is there to remind you of the truth in Psalm 84:11, that the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows glory and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You can be reminded that even in the most hardest moments of my life, when I want things and God's not giving it to me, that the truth of the Spirit reminds us that there's nothing good that I don't have. That I have everything I need right now. That God has overwhelmed me with goodness and grace and love. That there's not just water in the rock. We sang about it. There's honey in the rock. God always gives us way more than we can ask or think or imagine. And you know what else? When you sin, and you're going to sin this week, and you feel condemned, and you feel like I haven't really changed, and you feel like this must mean that what I felt on Sunday wasn't real, the Spirit is there to remind you there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you've already been set free. That's the truth that reorients the Christian life so that we can live our lives not based on how we feel, but based on the truth of what God's word said. And so the Spirit does that. But here's the problem. The problem is we can't get to the truth on our own. The Bible says that the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. So what is the primary work of the Holy Spirit? The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to know and see God. Because when we know and see God, we can know the truth, which reorients our life, which brings us stability. Now, this is the thing. It's one thing to trust God's word and to trust that God is going to send a counselor to you, the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to do is I want you to see the heart in all of this, because I feel like we often miss the heart of why God does the things that he does. I want you to see the ultimate reason why God is worthy of your trust. Look at verse 18 and 20. Jesus says this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "I won't leave you." Why? Because he's about to leave, right? But what does he say? "I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you without parents. I won't leave you fatherless." If I were to ask you right now, why do you believe in Jesus? For some of you guys might say, "Well, I believe in Jesus because he shows me mercy, that he doesn't treat me like my sins deserve." And that's true. He does show us mercy. Maybe you'll say, "I believe in Jesus because he forgives me of all my sins." And it's true. But I want you to realize that the mission of Jesus is not ultimately about forgiving you or showing you mercy or ridding you of the guilty feeling that you feel. Jesus' mission is not about that. John 14:6, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." In other words, you cannot be saved without going through Jesus. You cannot come to Jesus on your good works, because your works are never good enough. you can't come to Jesus by being a good person, because the Bible says that you're not a good person. I know you feel like a good person, but the Bible says you're actually not a good person. The only way to be saved right here is by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's by knowing that he really is the Son of God. He really is who he says he is. And it's by recognizing that I've sinned against God so bad that what I deserve more than anything else is the wrath of God. But God instead gave me Jesus as a substitute for my sin. But that's not all there is to know about the gospel. That's not the point of the gospel. The gospel message isn't complete until you realize not just what Jesus did, but why Jesus did what he did. And the why is right there in John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. That the point of Jesus showing you mercy, the point of him forgiving you, the point of all of those things that he did for you was to bring you back to the Father. Remember the anxiety they feel. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And what's the first thing that Philip says? Show me the Father and that's enough. If you show me the Father, that would be enough for me. And Jesus says, no one can come to him except through me. So my mission of mercy and grace and forgiveness was about getting you to understand and to know that in heaven, you have a Father who loves you. Now, I know for some of you, the idea of God being a Father can be hard to swallow. It'd be hard to kind of wrestle through that because you know what your dad was like. Your dad wasn't perfect. And maybe your dad wasn't around. Maybe your dad wasn't really supportive of you. Maybe your dad was around, but he was harsh every single time. Maybe your dad, who you're looking for to comfort you, was the one person in your life that broke you down. And what you need to understand is God is not like that. God doesn't fail like our earthly fathers fail. God is the kind of father who doesn't just want to provide for you and never have anything to do with you. God is the kind of father who loves you so much, who has a plan for you, who always has time for his kids. That's the kind of father God is. In the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, there's a son and he had wrecked his life. He told his dad, you know, dad, I hope you die and I want all my inheritance. And so he goes, the father gives him his inheritance, and the son goes and he wastes all his inheritance on really, really horrible things. And at the moment that he's on his lowest and he just spit in his dad's face and he just rejected his dad's love and his dad's care, the Bible says that he is in the pigsty right now. And he thinks to himself, man, let me go back home, because if I go back home, maybe my dad will treat me like a servant when I come back. Maybe my dad will treat me like a servant and maybe I can at least eat off the servant's table. And the Bible says as the son is going back to the house, the father had been waiting for him the whole time to come back home. And it says the father saw him far off and the father ran out to meet his son, which at that time for somebody to run would mean they are lowering themselves. The father goes and instead of rebuking his son and slapping his son and spitting in his son's face and making his son a servant, it says that the father fell down and embraced his son. Put a special robe on him, put the signet ring on his finger, acknowledging, you're my son, I love you, and threw a massive party for his son. That's the kind of father God is. That even though we sin, even though we reject him, even though we spit in God's face, God loved us so much, the Bible says, that he was willing to pay whatever cost it took to bring us back home, to make us his kids once again. And when you come back to God, he doesn't treat you like a second-class citizen. He doesn't treat you like your sins deserve. The Bible says when you come back to your father, he by no means casts you out. Instead, he embraces you and gives you the spirit by which you cry out, Abba, Father. But the reason that you can trust God is because God is your father. God is your dad. And he's not just far off. He's not just a distant God that we study facts about. No, God is the Father who comes near to you and who loves you so much that he's willing to give up whatever it costs to buy you back. The Bible says he gave that up. The Bible says he gave up his son so that he could love someone like you. Who would do that? Who would love you like that? Only God would love you like that. So if you're here and you're wondering, man, how can I know I can trust God? All you got to do is look to the cross. Because when you look at the cross, you realize that on that cross was a God who gave his one and only son to make you his children. Remember, the passage we've been talking about. Jesus is in the last hours of his life. He's about to suffer and die. And what's he doing? What's he doing? Reminding the disciples of who God is. What you need more than anything else is to remember who God is, that God is the God who reveals himself to you even when you can't see it. That God is a God who is present with you everywhere that you go, so much so that that David said, man, if I descend to the depths of the earth, you're there. If I go to the highest heavens, you're there. I can't escape your goodness. I can't outrun your love. You are not outrunning the love of God. God is chasing you down every single day. And you need to realize the last truth, that God is a Father who loves you so much. And so when you see God like that, the question doesn't become, how do I know I can trust God? That's a silly question all of a sudden, right? The question we have is, how could we not trust a God like that? How could we not trust a God who loves us when we're unlovable? How could we not trust a God who isn't looking to get anything from us first, who's looking to serve us? How can we not trust a God who is willing to give up his only son to save sinners like us? If God is willing to give up his only son to save sinners like that, what makes you think God can't answer the other prayers that you have in your life? The things that you're wanting from God are small things. And the Bible says so much about our Father. It says that if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your son, then don't you think that God knows how to give good gifts to his children? God is a God who is so willing to give good gifts to you. So trust him today. Let's pray.